Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Hear God's word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and living God, speak to us now, we pray, in and through the preaching of your word. Speak light and truth into our lives, and shine the light of Christ upon those who don't know you. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we dress up the cross of Christ in human wisdom and man-made philosophy, the simplicity of the cross is lost in the complexity of man's ideas. Paul writes in verse 17 of chapter 1, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Last week we said that if we dress up the message of the cross, we mess up the message of the cross. In an attempt to be relevant, too many Christians have become irrelevant. They try so hard to be like the world. They try so hard to impress the world. And thus they become like the world. And the message is stripped of its power. Beloved, God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. And God has promised, as we read, to destroy the wisdom of the wise, to bring it to nothing. And so we must not put our confidence in the very thing that God has promised to destroy and to confound. Where then should our confidence be? That's an easy answer. In Jesus Christ. In the message of the gospel of God's salvation. In the cross of Christ. So that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 31 of chapter 1. Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 6. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Now in our passage this afternoon, the passage that I read, Paul compares and contrasts the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God. Heavenly wisdom, divine wisdom. And the contrast is stark. As different as black is to white, light to darkness, as different as life to death. And listen, beloved ones, that is exactly what the preaching of the cross reveals. It reveals two types of wisdom in stark contrast. The first is no wisdom at all, but is disguised as wisdom, you see. This is worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, which rejects God, that sees Christ and his cross as nothing but religious foolishness. When the gospel is preached, Paul says, it is rejected as foolishness, verse 18, to those who are perishing. In contrast to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, where the cross of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to those who are being saved. Whenever the truth of God, whenever the gospel of God's salvation is preached with clarity and simplicity, this contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom, whenever the simple message of Christ is preached, this contrast is made evident. If the message of the cross is clouded, if it is dressed up with the wisdom of words, of worldly wisdom, there will be a lack of clarity. And when there's a lack of clarity, people will begin to ask questions like this. Well, what does it even mean to be a Christian? I mean, I've gone to church my whole life. I was baptized when I was a child. What does it even mean to be a Christian? After all, I was brought up and told I was a Christian all of my life. I try to live a good life and to follow Jesus as best I can. In fact, I even like church. I like my Christian friends. I listen to Christian music. I married a Christian. I have Christian parents. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? And let me say to you, with all due respect, that is not what it means to be a Christian. That is not Christianity. Listen, beloved, when the message of the cross is not simply and plainly and clearly preached and communicated, when the message of the gospel is dressed up, when the simple gospel of God's salvation is cloudy from the pulpit, there will be confusion among the people in the pew. And so we cannot afford to be cloudy or unclear. And if we proclaim something other than Christ and Him crucified, if we cloud or dress up the message, then we condemn our listeners. Too much. Listen to me now, beloved. Too much is at stake for preachers to be cute. And there is a subtle and deadly danger here. Because adding a little, dressing up the message of the gospel with a little wisdom of words, this, Paul says, will make the message of the cross of no effect. And that, beloved, is deadly dangerous. Now, Paul says that the message of salvation, the clarity of the cross, produces two types of listeners. And we read it, the perishing on the one hand, and those who are being saved. When the cross is preached, it is received by some as foolishness. But to others, it is the power of God. And so, this is where we focus our attention today. We will compare and contrast the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And finally, we will ask why. Why the cross? Why the cross? The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, and finally, why the cross? Firstly, then, the wisdom of the world. And let me just say, what a world we live in. What a world. We have achieved so much. I was in the car with Elder Mike the other day, and he was telling me about his seminary class. He was in India, on his computer, in a virtual classroom, and his professor and classmates were in Kentucky. And Elder Mike was asking questions from India while chatting with Deacon Scott on the side, who is also in that class. That's amazing. What a world we live in. Man has accomplished so much. Are you a believer in humanity? In man's indomitable spirit? We have accomplished much. But listen, beloved, listen. We are more educated today than ever before. And yet, we are more immoral than ever. We have resources to help, and yet we are as selfish as can be. More resources, but we are not more generous. Better communication. We have mastered communication, but we still refuse to listen to one another. Better communication, and yet we still don't understand each other. Psychology has taught us about human personality. We've learned a great deal. But there isn't a decline in war or violence or crime. The 20th century was the bloodiest century to date. The increase of human knowledge and philosophy has produced not more solutions, but in fact only demonstrated the problem all the more. Hatred and violence, misunderstandings and conflicts, civil unrest and wars, drunkenness, substance abuse, addiction, crime, mental breakdown, loneliness, anxiety, depression, suicide, family problems, divorce, fornication, infidelity, and a million other iniquities. These have only increased over the years. And not just in number, but in severity. Human wisdom throughout the ages, as much as we have changed and learned, has never been able to solve the basic human problem. Friends, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Verse 19, God says through the prophet, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that has echoed through the halls of history since the fall. God will destroy. He will confound the wisdom of the world and the vaunted self-congratulatory prudence of sinful man. In fact, history has demonstrated and shown, it has shown over and over again, that man's wisdom continues to implode on itself. Weapons that were once created to defend us and perhaps the weaker, these same weapons are used not to defend, but to destroy the weak. Social media that is supposed to connect us has in fact left us isolated and alone. The discovery of atomic energy, nuclear fusion, and nuclear fission, harnessed to drop a bomb on unsuspecting Japanese civilians. Tell me, beloved, as Paul says in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is he? Where is the scribe, the educated elite? Where is the debater, the disputer? Where are they? Why can't they solve these problems? Why can't they solve problems? Man, in all of his wisdom, cannot solve the least of our issues today, much less the ultimate issue, the issue of eternity and our relationship to God. And the answer, of course, is that man in his wisdom cannot and never will, you understand. Peace with God and satisfaction in God, reconciliation with God, these must and can only come from God and not man. And you know what man does? Man thumbs his nose at God and says, you didn't make me. You didn't make me. The worldly wise man says, God is dead. He says this, there is no God. They reject God. They reject and suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Paul teaches. Now listen to me, high school, my young ones, elementary, junior high, listen to me. Don't ever let your teacher pull you aside and tell you that you're ignorant because you believe that in the beginning, God created. Don't ever let them tell you that you don't know. Listen to me. These people, they don't have answers. They don't. The wisdom of the world leads to confusion. You know what they tell? You know what they tell you? You know what they tell us? They say, we came from monkeys. We came from monkeys. Noah came home and said that to me. I said, are you a monkey? She said, no, Dad. They tell us that we're monkeys. That's what we are. And that we all just crawled out of the muck and stood upright. They got answers? No, they don't. And you know what? People believe everything they say. They believe everything that they're told. And when we say no, we say this, we say, no, God made me. We're made in the image and in the likeness of God, not monkeys. And when we say that, you know what? They look at us and say, you're a fool. That's foolish. You are irrational, they say. Oh, you are unscientific. You're stupid. You understand? You're so anti-intellectual. I've heard this a lot. You're so close-minded. But listen to me, beloved. Listen. It is God who has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Take all of the wisdom of man. Has he, in all of his wisdom, been able to deal with indwelling sin and the problem of the human heart? Listen, all you have to do is turn the news on tonight. Just watch 1 hour of news and you will have your answer. Man in his wisdom has not been able to deal with the issue of his own corruption, his own heart. He has not. And he cannot deal with the eternal question, with his relationship with an almighty creator and God. So listen to me, loved ones. The wisdom of man cannot offer us what the simplicity of the gospel can. What God in his wisdom offers to sinners in Jesus Christ. And that wisdom is offered you this afternoon. Sadly, it will be received as foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who receive this simple wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, it is and will be the power of God to those who are being saved. To the world outside, to the world, the crucified Christ, in whose bloody wounds the destiny of all sinners lie. This is nonsense to them, you understand. It's nonsense. Are you prepared, brothers and sisters, especially in the Bay Area? Are you prepared, brothers and sisters, to bow your knee and submit your will and to say in wonderment, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me? Are you prepared to be called a fool, irrational, and a religious kook? Today you're here. Are you perishing today? Or are you being saved? Listen to me, it all depends. It all depends on how you respond to the wisdom of God in the crucified Savior. So we turn our attention then to the wisdom of God. Verse 21, Paul writes this, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, that is its own wisdom, which is no wisdom at all, the world through its own wisdom did not know God. And so, Paul writes, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This, my beloved brothers and sisters, this is God's good pleasure. This is what pleases Him. The proclamation of the gospel. The clear, simple, unadorned preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Verse 24 says that this is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is what pleases Him. it has pleased him to solve the problem of the human heart and to save mankind from their own sin, from death, and from hell. To save by the very message the world despises. They think that it's stupid and foolish. They think that it is a crutch. That it is religious invention. They can't believe, they refuse to believe, they refuse to believe that life and salvation and reconciliation with Almighty God comes through simply believing, through trusting, through faith. This to them is ridiculous. It is foolish. Because, after all, I don't need help, you understand. I don't need to be saved. I'm not a sinner. I try my best. I am generally a good guy. It is foolishness because the worldly man refuses to acknowledge, much less confess, that they're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Listen to G.K. Chesterton. He said this. He says, I do not know what the heart of an evil man is like, but I know that the heart of a good man is dark. You see, Chesterton was saying what God's word has said all along. All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. We are by nature children of wrath, dead in our transgressions and sin. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. But God, God has done something. God has done something. He has sent His Son to be the sacrifice for sinners. The sin that separates us from God, that ruins our souls and our hearts and leads to death. Listen to me, friends. God has sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of sinners like you and me. And in Himself, in His death on the cross, He has absorbed the full punishment for our sin and death. The wrath of God was, as it were, poured out upon the sacrifice instead of us, instead of you. If you simply believe, the message of the cross is that the Son of Almighty God hung, bruised and bloody and beaten and crushed for our sins, not for His own, for He had none, but for the sins of all who would look to Him. And apart from His sacrifice, we stand accountable to God for our own sins. But listen, friends, God is merciful. He is loving. He is a loving God and full of grace. And He is filled with compassion. And He sent His Son for us, sinners like you and me. Does that sound stupid to you? Does that sound foolish? Well, perhaps it does. Lord, have mercy on your soul. For there is no one else, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Christ and Christ alone. Only He was completely God and man. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all man. Only He defeated death, as we heard from the children's sermon, and rose from the grave never to die again. And it is only in Him that we will live eternally, even as He is alive today in heaven with God. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? That the destiny of humanity lies in the hands of a crucified man. But you see, the world through wisdom did not know God, verse 21. And thus it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Therefore, look at verse 23. to save those who believe. Therefore, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I labor and strive. This message and the preaching of this gospel is, as Paul says, the power and the wisdom of God. It has the power to transform hearts from darkness to light, from death to life. And friends, I am proof positive of that fact. And so are many of you. And so was Paul. And so was the church that was at Corinth. Believers who were transformed by this very message. And Paul walked into Corinth and preached and proclaimed that message. The church, we proclaim and preach that message. And men and women are transformed by its power. The power and wisdom of God is found in the gospel of God. Therefore, Paul is committed to preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. But the world, our culture, they're not trying to hear all that. They're not trying to hear it. The culture wants something else, you understand. Paul writes this, look at verse 22. The Jews request a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, I love my family. Bless their heart. They ask me about how the church is doing. And sometimes they'll say, you know how to grow the church? This is what you got to do. You got to liven it up a little bit. Don't wear that costume on Sunday. You know, it's hard to relate. Lighten up. What do the people want? In Paul's context, they wanted signs and wisdom. And I get other folks saying to me, listen, Pastor, I remember early on, when I came here, we consulted with folks in the SBC who said, this is how you're going to grow your church. You need to give them what they want, in other words. If they want this, then provide that. This is what they're looking for. Give it to them. And you can get people to come if you respond to the demands of the day. But listen to Paul. He says this, the very thing the culture wanted, I didn't give it to them. And the very thing they didn't want, that's what I gave. That's what I gave them. They wanted signs and wonders, but I gave them Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Now why? Why did Paul do it like that? Why did he do that? Because he understood. He understood that in the proclamation, in the preaching of the message, God's power was active. There is power in the preached word. And God has ordained that his church be busy with preaching his word in season and out of season. The corporate worship service, this worship service, revolves around the preaching of God's word. And friends, preaching, it ain't teaching. It's not teaching. This isn't some kind of cold lecture where information is simply transmitted for consumption. This is why preaching is not a drama or a skit or a small group. We can't replace preaching with a small group of a bunch of Christians saying encouraging slogans to one another. No, it is heralding the word of God. It calls listeners to choose between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Foolishness to one, the power of God to the other. Light on the one hand and darkness, life and death. Choose you this day between heaven and hell. This, my friends, is the hope of the world. Our preaching. The church is preaching. You're telling me, preacher, that the hope of the world is the preaching of the church? If that's what you're saying, then you're crazy. And everyone like you is crazy. And that is exactly what I'm saying. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. And that is exactly what God's word, rather, says. Because you see, the foolishness of God is, look at verse 25, wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Lastly then, why the cross? Why the cross? Why does salvation come through the proclamation of the cross? Why this way? Why in God's wisdom does he save through the cross, through the preaching of the cross, through the crucifixion of his only Son? Why? Firstly, because death establishes, hear this now, death establishes the seriousness of sin. I presided over a funeral service this past Tuesday and Wednesday. While I was preaching, the departed was in a casket next to me. The family was on the front pew. Death is tragic. Life is precious. Sin and death are real. And there wasn't a single soul in that funeral home flippantly skipping around. No. Death is real. The urgency of eternity is real. The Son of God died on a bloody cross. His death was shocking. It was gruesome. Calvary's cross is no place for flippancy or shallow superficiality. We preach Christ and Him crucified because the cross establishes the seriousness of sin and its consequences. The cross establishes the gravity of sin. It shows how horrible sin is, how abhorrent it is to God. God's word says the wages of sin is death. And that, beloved, is on full display at the cross of Jesus Christ. Perhaps men and women today don't understand how horrible sin is. Perhaps it's because we don't preach the cross. The cross demonstrates how horrible sin is, God's wrath against it. And God is saying to an unrepentant world, he's saying, look, look, look to Christ crucified and repent of your own, or you will reap this judgment upon yourself. Unless we look to Christ, we will perish in our sins and unbelief. Sin's gravity is on display at the cross. Why is it that men and women play fast and loose with sin? It's because they don't understand the cross. And so we preach Christ crucified. Secondly, we preach the cross because it teaches sinners that they cannot deal with their sins on their own. God must do it. And God has done it. He has done it, you understand. He has done it in Christ. God must, and He has done it in Jesus. This, beloved, is the grace of God. He has done for us what we could not have done for ourselves. He has put away our sins. He has sent His Son to be the sacrifice of atonement on our behalf. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While the cross of Christ demonstrates how serious sin is on the one hand, it also displays the divine love and grace of God on the other. And this is why we preach Christ crucified. Listen, beloved, our predicament is so dire, so hopeless, that God sent His Son to pay for what we could not afford. To pay for what would have cost us an eternity. He must do it. He has done it. And we can do nothing to add to it. We can bring nothing to the table. We cannot do anything to subtract from what He's done, you see. The only thing we bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. His righteousness, His sacrificial death, His resurrection. This is all God's grace, beloved. And the cross tells us that though we were once enemies, children of wrath, God sent Jesus to make us His sons and daughters. We preach Christ crucified because the cross tells us about the seriousness of sin. and more importantly, of the necessity of grace. When the cross of Christ is rightly preached, every listener stands at a crossroads. When Peter preached the crucified Christ in Acts 2, you know what they said? They said this. They said, what do we do? They heard the message of the gospel. They said, what do we do now? What's next? The preaching of the gospel brings us to a crossroads. What should we do now? And the scripture is clear. Repent and believe. Turn away from sin and unbelief and put your full trust in Christ. Non-Christians. Non-Christian, perhaps you are here today. Perhaps you think me a fool. Well, we come full circle then. Foolishness to the one, and the power and the wisdom of God to the other. Listen to God in verse 25 of chapter 1. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Friends, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. But God and not man, has solved the problem of our sin and death. In the crucifixion of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Merciful and loving God, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us when we put our confidence in vain philosophies, when in man's wisdom, we confess that as we live in this world, we are tempted to adopt the ways of the world. Our minds and hearts are weak and they are susceptible to trusting in self instead of Jesus. Forgive us and strengthen our faith, we pray, for we look to Jesus Christ, your Son, who is Himself our wisdom and our righteousness. We know that the world in wisdom did not and does not know you. And we know that it has pleased you through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. We believe, Lord. Help thou our unbelief. As our worship continues, increase our faith and trust. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.